Right, thank you, Nikki and Tabitha. Take your Bible and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 7. We're continuing on here in our study of 2 Corinthians, and we've come here to verse 2. Chapter 7, and we saw in the last section how Paul encourages us to guard our associations. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Don't be mismatched. And as we come to the next section, we see how Paul encourages us to strengthen our associations. There are some associations that need to be strengthened. There are some that we need to be guarded from, but there are others that need to be encouraged and strengthened. That's what this passage is about. I read a story about a farmer, and he was out checking on his corn, and he saw that there were some crows that were eating his corn. So he thought, well, I need to do something about this. So he got his shotgun and group of crows over there, and took aim, boom, fired it, and got rid of the crows. Then he went over, and he saw that the family parrot had been injured because the parrot was there with the crows. And so the parrot was still alive. He brought it back to the house, put it back in the cage where it belonged. And the kid said, Daddy, what happened to our parrot? And then the parrot talked, and he said, bad company, bad company. And the father said, see, that was the problem. The parrot got in the wrong crowd, and he got running with the crows, and he was injured by that. And bad company is always dangerous. And that's what Paul is warning about here. He is speaking to the Corinthians about the people that influence them. There are some that are bad company. There are some that are good company. And Paul is trying to get them to see they need to be with the ones that are going to be a positive influence on them. And that happens to be, first of all, the Apostle Paul himself. And so he says in verse 2, receive us. You remember, this whole letter of 2 Corinthians is an appeal to the Corinthians to get things right with Paul. Paul is one that they need to have a good relationship with. And it's been kind of rocky. And now he's telling them, receive us. And over again, in different ways, he appeals to them in that way. But the idea here is open your hearts to us. Don't have the compromising associations, chapter 6, verse 14 through chapter 7, 1. Rather, strengthen the good associations that you do have. And what are the characteristics of those people that you need to strengthen associations with? Paul identifies those here. And so I'd like us to see those characteristics of a people with whom we need to strengthen relationships with. We see that first characteristic in verse 2. Paul says, receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. And so here we see the first characteristic of people that we need to strengthen associations with is that they are people who are good examples. People who are good examples. You know, the Apostle Paul is constantly talking about his conduct. It's interesting to see how often he tells people, this is how I behaved among you. And even in this letter to the Corinthians, we see that. We go back to chapter 6 for an example. But over there in chapter 6, verse 3, he says, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed, but in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God in much patience and afflictions and necessities. He goes on to tell them, this is how I've behaved in all these situations. And other places as well. Paul talks about his conduct. And that's a reminder that, you know, it's legitimate to look at the way a person lives as a way to evaluate them. All right, what's your lifestyle like? How are you behaving? Do you obey your parents? Do you lie all the time? That tells us something about a person, whether or not we should be following them as examples. But Paul says, strengthen your associations with people, first of all, who are a good example. What are people like? Verse 2 tells us, first of all, they are people that have not mistreated people. He says, we have wronged no man. And, the idea here isn't that they're, absolutely perfect and never made a mistake. But the pattern of Paul's ministry here was they did not mistreat people. And the idea of the word wronged is mistreating somebody. It could be a financial context. You agree to go to work for somebody, and they say they're going to pay you so much, then you get your check, and they shorted you out. That's wronging somebody. That's mistreating somebody. Or physically harming somebody. Paul says, we've not done that. I've not done that to you. People that are a good example don't deceive people. They haven't deceived people. That's the idea of corrupted here in verse 2. The idea of seducing people, misleading them. And that's especially a threat in a religious context. There are religious leaders that do this. They mislead people. People claim, God told me this, and so now you need to do this. Follow me. What's that? That is misleading people. It's seducing them to follow something that God really didn't say. But Paul says, that is not how we behaved. Paul could have withheld the revelation that God gave him. God did reveal things to him, and he could have misled them by not telling them the truth. That's another way people can mislead other people. But Paul is saying, you people need to follow my example. There's nothing that is in my life that shouldn't cause you to follow my example. I have not deceived people. He tells the Thessalonians something similar in 1 Thessalonians 2, 3. Our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. They haven't deceived people. They haven't mistreated people. People that are a good example, also it says, we have defrauded no man. They have not stolen from people. Defraud is to steal money. Paul was not somebody who came to them and said, let's have an offering. I got these projects, and I need help with these things. But really, he didn't have these projects. He just wanted the money. And so, okay, collecting this offering, all right. What would that be? That would be defrauding. That would be stealing. Paul made every effort not to appear that he was defrauding people. Now, Paul did take up collections for saints in other parts of the world there, Judea. We'll find out about that next in chapters 8 and 9. But he made every effort to show that he was not stealing. People that are a good example don't steal. And we see how Paul made that effort here. He did not demand money from other people. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 9, Paul tells us about his practice with them. When I was present with you and wanted, I was chargeable to no man. For that which was lacking to me, the brethren which came from Macedonia supplied. In all things I have kept myself from being burdensome unto you, and so will keep myself. So what was he saying there? When I was there in your church, people of Corinth, I did not charge you. I did not demand that you take up an offering for me. He made every effort to show that money was not his primary interest. And over again, we see that. He didn't take money from them. He was supplied by churches in other areas so that he wouldn't have to be chargeable to them. Over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 8, he tells the Thessalonians this as well. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought with labor and travail night and day, that we may not be chargeable to any of you. So he was so concerned about even the appearance of defrauding them of their money that he worked to support himself. He did not demand money from others. Then we could also look at some other passages that show that Paul demonstrated the attitude of financial contentment. We always need to remember that attitude that the Apostle Paul had. He told that to the Philippians, Philippians 4, verse 11, "Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content." He had learned to be content. That's how he could come into these churches and minister to them, because he had an attitude in his heart that was not concerned about how much he got paid. You say, how is that possible? I'm always worried about money. I'm always worried about, you know, when the next check's going to come in and how much money I have in my bank account. How is that possible? The key is Hebrews 13:5, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me." You know, the secret to financial contentment and contentment in any other area is, I will never leave thee. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. The presence of the Lord. The providing presence of the Lord. And Paul had learned that secret. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. So Paul is an example of a person who is a good example. He's an example of someone that the Corinthians need to strengthen their relationship with. And unfortunately, their relationship was strained with him. But they needed to fix that. They needed to strengthen that. You know, that's a reminder for us to ask ourselves, can people say this about your behavior? Or is your behavior characterized by covetousness? I want more. I need more money. I need to you know, work every single hour I possibly can so I can get everything. And is that your attitude? There's a story about a little girl who was going with her dad to visit somebody, and an older couple. They went inside the house, and the older couple said, "Here, would you like some peanuts?" And so they poured out a couple peanuts into the girl's hand, and she looked at him and said, "Is that all? You got any more?" You know, so often that's our attitude. Here, God gives us our daily provision, and we look at it and say, "I need more. I want more of it." Our attitude needs to be, "Thank you, Lord. Thank you for what you've given to me today, and I'm going to trust you for tomorrow and the next day after that, but I'm going to be content here." Is that the way your lifestyle is characterized by? Is it characterized by contentment? Is it characterized by mistreating other people? By yelling at them, screaming at them, when you don't get your way, screaming at your sisters, at your brothers, you know, when they do something you don't like, well, you get angry and fly off the handle. You mistreat them. Is that how your behavior is characterized? Is that how you live? Can you be an example, a good example for other people to follow? We need to think about our behavior, how we live. Then the other side of this is, before you pass judgment on another Christian, do their actions speak for themselves? When you look at the life of another Christian, you know, there may be things that you don't like for some reason. But then you may need to look at their behavior. Look at their testimony of service towards other people. Look at their lifestyle. Is it free from covetousness? Okay, if those are the kind of people that are in your life, and I'm sure there are some of them, I know there's people here that are good examples, then those people are people that you need to strengthen your associations with, the people that are good examples. Perhaps there are some good examples in your life that you're avoiding, or maybe that you're not leading your family to see that these are the good examples. Again, I know there's good examples at church. I know the Christians here are good examples of Christian living. Yet sometimes what we do is we say, all right, here, we're gonna go over here and spend all of our time with these people. And wait a minute, what are those people like? Do those people go to church? Do they have any testimony of loving the Lord and serving Him? And I'm going to follow them in everything I do. And wait a minute, that's a problem. We need to be strengthening our associations with the people who have demonstrated good example, who are trying to live for the Lord. Proverbs 13:20 says, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. What are the characteristics of people that you need to strengthen your associations with? First of all, they're people who are a good example. They're people who you can look at their life and say, that's what I want to be like. That's what I want my family to be like. That's what I need to be more like, those people. Doesn't mean they're perfect, but they're people that are a good example. And then Paul gives us a second characteristic in verses 3 and 4. And that is, these people are not only a good example, but these are people who genuinely care about you. People who genuinely care about you. 2 Corinthians, need to get back here to chapter 7, verse 3, "I speak this not to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you. Great is my boldness of speech towards you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I'm exceeding joyful in all our tribulation." Paul was a man who genuinely cared about the Corinthians. He loved them. The purpose of his care, he points out there in verse 3, he says, "I speak not this to condemn you." So he's coming to them and saying, "Receive us, please. Open your hearts to us." And even when he's saying that, he's saying, I'm not even appealing to you to condemn you, to tell you that you're guilty. I'm just trying to restore this relationship. I want the best for you. That's the purpose I have towards you. It wasn't just to blame them and say, why don't you people get it right? Receive us. No, his purpose was not to condemn. And then we see his commitment of his care there in verse 3. "For I have said before that ye are in our hearts." Paul loved the Corinthians. He had them in his heart. He genuinely loved them. even though there was tension there, he loved them. And he was committed to stick with them no matter what. Verse 3 says that ye are in our hearts to die and live with you. Paul is going to stick with these people to the death. Even if they die, even if they live, he is committed to them. He loves them. There's a great example of that commitment in 2 Samuel chapter 15. That's the passage that tells us about the incident in the life of King David when his son Absalom turned against him, and David there is fleeing from his home, and he flees out into the wilderness, and there's one man that is committed to him. In 2 Samuel chapter 15, talks about this man. His name is Ittai. And David appeals to him and says, you don't have to go with me. And Ittai, in verse 21, answered the king and said, as the Lord liveth, as my lord the king liveth, surely in what place my lord the king shall be, whether in death or life, even there also will thy servant be. That's commitment. It didn't matter that everybody was against David. That servant was committed to him. He was loyal to him. And that's how Paul was to these Corinthians. It didn't matter that they were against him, some of them. He was going to be loyal to them. They were in his heart to live and to die, and there was nothing that could do, nothing that anyone could do to separate them. He was committed, and he was joyful about them. He was joyful in his care about them. Look at verse 4. Great is my boldness of speech towards you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I'm exceedingly joyful in all our tribulation. Paul was proud of the Corinthians. The idea of boldness of speech is confidence, literally. He's confident in them. He's glorying in them. And that word we could translate boasting. Great is my boasting of you. I know some of you are grandparents, and I hear grandparents doing this occasionally. Let me tell you about my grandchildren. All right, they get out the picture. See, this is the first one. This is the second one. Aren't they cute? Look at them, and they're boasting about their grandchildren. That's all right. But you imagine the Apostle Paul, that's what he was doing. Places that he went, he said, I'm so confident of you. I boast in you. And if he had a picture, I'm sure he'd be taking it out. Look at these Corinthians. Aren't they great? Let me tell you about what's gone on in that church. I'm so happy about them. I'm joyful about them. He was proud of them. Not only that, he was comforted in his own trials by them. At the end of verse 4, he says, I'm filled with comfort. I'm exceeding joyful in all our tribulation. And we'll see in a moment what that involved. But the thought of the Corinthians, he tells them, makes him happy. It comforts him, even in his trials, to hear about what's gone on and what they've done. He was committed to them. Past couple weeks, 2 weeks or so, our daughter Anna, she's 13 months old, has been walking short distances. That's a really big step for her, and literally. But she walks like 10 feet, and it's funny to watch her. We all encourage her to walk, and she stands right there, and to see the smile on her face, and she realizes what she's doing. And she's taking these steps and then grabs a hold of something. And then, what do? We say, yeah, good job, Anna, good job. And everybody's so happy because she just took 10 steps forward. And, we can take a whole lot more steps. But we're really happy when she takes just a few steps. And that's how Paul felt towards the Corinthians. They may have a lot to go in their Christian life. They may have a lot of growth that's needed. But boy, is he happy when they take steps forward. They may be just baby steps, But for Paul, he is genuinely joyful when they are moving forward. And we'll see what it is that causes him that joy. People that genuinely care for you. People that genuinely care for you. Those are the people that you need to strengthen your relationships with. People that are good examples. People that are that genuinely care for you. That rejoice in your progress. That rejoice in your steps forward that you make in your spiritual life. And that leads to something else that Paul describes in his own life, something that's related to his care. But in verses 5 through 7, we see about the fact that Paul was comforted by these people. He was joyful in what was going on, but he explains how he was comforted by these people. And that's related to his care for them. But Paul was a man who needed comfort here. We see that in verse 5. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Paul talks about coming into Macedonia, and we have to go back even to chapter 1 of 2 Corinthians to figure out what that's about. But you remember that Paul was explaining his travel plans to the Corinthians. And that was one of the reasons why people were accusing Paul of misbehavior. Because he had said he was going to come, and then he changed his mind. And Paul explains the reason for that change. But he comes into Macedonia, and we learned that he was going to meet Titus there. And Titus was one who was going to bring a report back of what was going on in the church at Corinth. Well, he gets to Macedonia, and guess what? He can't find Titus. Titus isn't there. And so that makes Paul very uncertain, very tense. What's going on? Things are not going according to plan. You can imagine how hard that would have been to meet somebody like that in a city. You know, today we have cell phones. We can go and say, all right, we'll meet you at this point. And then we call them and say, all right, I'm almost there. All right, meet me at this particular place. Or text them, okay, I'm here. Where are you? Well, Paul didn't have that. So he gets to this big city, and Titus isn't there. How in the world is he going to find Titus? And so Paul's trying to find him. He's uncertain about that. He says, our flesh had no rest. He was actually physically tense over this situation. No rest, no relief from tension. That made him stressed. He was stressed out that he couldn't find Titus. He talks about the times of constant trouble that he has here. Verse 5, we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. We don't know everything that is involved in that statement, but we do know that the word for fightings here is a word for quarrels, disputes, and it's used in other passages in the pastoral epistles, 2 Timothy 2:23, Titus 3:9, to describe the kind of quarrels in the church that Timothy and Titus were to avoid. Avoid talking about certain subjects because they gender strifes. And maybe Paul was facing these type of things. These things are stressful. And Paul is not sure about how he's going to get through this. Times of constant trouble. So Paul was one who needed comfort at this time. And then we see verses 6 and 7, the sources of comfort. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus. Now, I've said before that when we think of comfort, we think about our easy chair at home. You know, we think about our chair, and boy, that's comfortable. Maybe your bed, you've found the right mattress, and it's a comfortable bed now. And that's kind of how we use the word comfort. But the word comfort is actually the idea of strength. to make strong together, to provide strength in a time of weakness. And that's what God gives here to Paul. And we see the sources of that. And first of all, we see that God is the ultimate source of comfort. Verse 6 again, "Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us." God is the ultimate source of comfort. It's part of who he is. Chapter 1, verse 3, Paul talked about this before, and he said that God is the God of all comfort. It's part of his nature to provide strengthening grace to people that are at a point when they have no other resources. God provides comfort. God is the God of all comfort. And we see the emotional state here of those that he comforts. In verse 6, "Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down." The idea of the term there is low. Low. Have you ever felt like that? Down in the depths. Cast down. Low. That's the emotional state of people that God provides comfort to. Paul received this kind of comfort even when he was in the city of Corinth. Let me read for you in Acts chapter 19. Paul was ministering there in Corinth for the first time. And in verse 9 of Acts chapter 18, Paul was being persecuted. People were after him. And it says in verse 9, "Then spake the Lord to Paul in the night in a vision, Be not afraid, but speak, and hold not thy peace, for I am with thee. No man shall set on thee to hurt thee, for I have much people in this city." And he continued there a year and 6 months, teaching the word of God among them. So Paul had experienced this before, even in his ministry. At a time when he was being threatened, how did he receive that strength? He received it from God. That's how he got it. God provided him that message in just the time that he needed it. God comforts those who are cast down. I read something this week from Corrie ten Boom, who was imprisoned by the Nazis at Ravensbrück. And she tells about a Christmas that she spent in that Nazi prison camp in 1944. She came across a young, feeble-minded woman who was calling for her mother there in the hospital in the prison camp. Corrie ten Boom came along to her. Her name was Oli. And she said, "Mommy cannot come. But do you know who is willing to come to you? Jesus will come." Ten Boom says that this girl was lying on a bed next to a window, not far from lack of food. She had a sweet face and beautiful eyes. A bandage of toilet paper covered an incision from the surgery on her back. She says, "That night I told this poor child about Jesus, how he came into the world as a little baby, how he came to save us from our sins. The Lord Jesus loves Oli and has borne her punishment on the cross. Jesus is in heaven right now. He's getting a little house ready for Oli." And later, Corrie ten Boom says she asked this girl if she remembered what she had told her. She said, "What's the little house like?" I asked. "It's very beautiful. There are no wicked people as in Ravensbrück, only good people and angels. And Oli will see Jesus there." The child added, "I will ask Jesus to make me brave when I have pain. I will think of the pain that Jesus suffered to show Oli the way to heaven." Oli folded her hands together. Together, we gave thanks. Ten Boom says, "Then I knew why I had to spend Christmas in Ravensbrück." God is the ultimate source of comfort. In those situations where we do not understand how we could have the strength, God gives comfort. God strengthens us together. You know, sometimes he uses people to do that. That was the case here in Paul's life. God comforted those that are cast down. What does he say in verse 6? By the coming of Titus. Somehow in that city, God brought those two people together, Paul and Titus. And Paul says, boy, was he comforted by that coming of Titus. People give comfort. And over again in the scriptures, we read about the people that gave Paul comfort. These names that Paul mentions, 1 Corinthians 16, 17, and 18, verses 17 and 18, he talks about the coming of Stephanas, of Fortunus, Achaeus. 1 Thessalonians 3, 2, Paul says that he sends Timothy to the Thessalonian church to comfort them. And you know, sometimes God gives us that strength by the coming of people, by the meeting together of Christian people. He imparts that strength that we need. That was the case in Paul's life. The coming of people together gives comfort. And then we see that the character of people gives comfort. The character of people gives comfort. We see that in verse 7. Not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you, when he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice the more. The character of people. Paul was comforted not only by the coming of Titus, but by the report that he heard about those people in Corinth, that they had been responding rather well. Paul had sent this letter to them. It was kind of harsh. He was concerned about what would happen. But then he heard from Titus. They're doing well. They are responding. That comforted him as well. The report of their response, their character, gave him comfort. It reminds us of what John wrote in 3 John verses 3 and 4, that he had no greater joy than to hear that his children walk in the truth. And that was what Paul was experiencing here. To hear the report that the Corinthians were walking in the truth, that they were responding well to Paul, that they were doing the right thing in their church. What a joy that brought him. That brought him comfort. And then in verse 8 and following, Paul goes on to explain the response of the Corinthians that had given him comfort. We'll look at that, Lord willing, next time. But God wants us to see here that our relationships matter. They need to be guarded. Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Paul explains to us the reason why that's true. But then we can't leave out the other side here. There are some associations that need to be strengthened, that we need to work on, because they're people that are good examples. People in the church, perhaps people in your family that are good examples that need to be followed. People that genuinely care for you. People that are comforted by you. Those are the people that God wants us to strengthen our associations with. And that leads to growth in our lives, growth towards becoming more like Christ. Our associations matter. We need to guard them, and we need to strengthen our associations with those people that God would have us to. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Word of God this morning. We thank you for the comfort, the strength that you impart to us through your word. We thank you that you are the God of all comfort. We thank you that we can rely upon you, even in those times when we don't understand how we can possibly have the strength. Oh Lord, how we thank you that you give us that. We pray that you would help us to think about the matter of our associations. Help us to make sure that we are strengthening them in a good way, with those who are a good example, those who care about us. Help us, Lord, to be that for other people, to make sure our lives are good patterns that can be followed. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.